whatever path your anger takes, whether you're prone to blow up or whether you're prone to clam up, don't let it continue in your heart. Instead, you must deal with the conflict. You must deal with the anger, and you must do it right away. Don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom continues in his series titled Marriage and Family by God's Design. The Apostle Paul understood something profound about marriage, that our words carry the power to either nurture or wound. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul makes a case that all Christians, especially those in a marriage covenant, must communicate in a way that honors God and edifies one another. But as you might be painfully aware, our sinful flesh can make communication in marriage, shall we say, challenging at times. But take comfort, believer. Today, Pastor Tom considers several principles from Scripture to help our marriages grow in this vital area. Not only knowing the principles, but applying them as well. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
How do you prevent conflict from building? Well, Paul's second practical solution is this. Not only don't allow sinful anger to begin, but secondly, don't allow sinful anger to grow. Notice the second half of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, it's important for you to understand that the Bible identifies two paths ungodly anger takes. One of those paths is blowing up, and the other is clamming up. We looked at those last time in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember down in verse 31, the first word there, wrath, is a word which describes the blow-up of anger, an outburst of anger. An eruption of Vesuvius. You know, there are people who live their lives like this. You can just sort of follow them around and see the destruction left in their wake. Everywhere they go, they blow up. Other people respond differently. They clam up. They think they're dealing with it. But instead, they internalize the anger, and it becomes this sort of slow burn. That's our second word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, anger. That's the word anger. The Greek word that speaks of that slow burn beneath the surface, that festering anger. But if you respond in either of those ways, then you are not resolving conflict. And let me assure you of something, unresolved conflict will grow. Let me just describe for you the course of conflict. It usually runs like this. It begins with a difference of opinion. And that difference of opinion over something important, something trivial, doesn't matter, can lead to a confrontation. One spouse confronts the other, and that confrontation then produces defensiveness and anger. Pretty soon, what began as a difference of opinion becomes an argument, a full-fledged argument, which leads then to division. Now they're not one anymore, they're two at battle. And that leads to retaliation. Something is said that the other spouse feels they need to retaliate. We're now in a tit-for-tat battle. And ultimately, the argument develops into an intense, settled anger, which leads to rejection, a desire for dominance, to win at all costs. And finally, over a period of time, what began as a difference of opinion becomes what I call confirmed hostility. And there's isolation and alienation. When you reach this stage, the man and the wife may still be living in the same home, under the same roof, but they're strangers at war, at settled conflict with each other. You see, leaving one conflict unresolved is like placing a brick between you and your spouse. You may look at that brick and say, you know, hey, it's not a big deal. It's just one brick. Just one little thing between us. But if you never resolve conflict, then you are creating a brick factory. I'll never forget, it's been more than 15 years ago now, Sheila and I were teaching on this issue of communication and conflict resolution to a group of couples out at Grace Church, and we finished talking about this issue, and I used this illustration of the brick, and this dear little lady came up afterwards, short little lady, and she said to me, with tears in her eyes, she said, "You know that illustration you used of the brick?" She said, "That's what my husband and I do. We've done it our entire marriage." And she held her hand up as tall as she could hold it, and she said, "We now have a wall this high." That's exactly what happens. You don't resolve conflict. The bricks stay. They never go away. And you build a wall. You see, whatever path your anger takes, whether you're prone to blow up or whether you're prone to clam up, don't let it continue in your heart. Instead, you must deal with the conflict. You must deal with the anger, and you must do it right away. Notice what Paul says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that expression is taken from Psalm 4, verse 4, from the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Psalm 4 was an evening prayer. It was a psalm intended to be sung or recited in the evening before bed. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You see, the Jewish day, in the Jewish mind, the day ended at sunset and a new day began. So Paul is saying this, before the end of one day and the beginning of another, deal with the conflict and with the anger that caused it. It's crucial that you not allow sinful anger to fester, to continue either to blow up or to clam up. Now, there are some very popular, unbiblical ways to resolve conflict. Maybe you practice one of these in your relationships, in your marriage. Here are some unbiblical ways to handle conflict. Number one, and some of you men love this one, win at all costs. There's conflict, whatever it takes, you got to win. Listen, you take that approach, nobody wins. The only time it's appropriate to take winning at all cost as a solution to conflict is when an undeniable biblical issue is at stake. And even then, you have to watch your spirit and your attitude and your approach. There's a second wrong way to deal with conflict, and it's to withdraw. And now you can withdraw either physically, this is the person who storms out of the room or storms out of the house and drives off in the car, or you can withdraw mentally. Maybe you've seen the picture, or maybe you've experienced it in your home where there's an argument, and in the middle of it, one of the partners decides, I'm going to read the sports section, sits down in the chair, reads the paper, while the wife stands there continuing the discussion at some volume to communicate to the husband. The husband has withdrawn. That's not a proper way to handle conflict. A third wrong way to handle conflict is just to pretend it never happened. A lot of people take this approach. Yeah, I know we had this terrible disagreement, this terrible conflict a few minutes ago, but let's just pretend it never happened. Go on our lives. Number four, some people yield for the sake of peace. Out of fear of long-term negative impact on the relationship, they simply choose to yield. They always find themselves saying, yeah, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you're right. The danger with that is the anger goes internal. It becomes that slow burn. It develops into bitterness. And then one day, this mild-mannered person in the relationship blows up, and the spouse is wondering, who are you and what did you do with my spouse? Because it was all there, building and growing. There's a fifth wrong way to deal with conflict, and it's compromise. You give in some, your spouse gives in some, nobody's really happy, but at least we worked it out. Now, this is okay with preferences. I mean, if you're talking about the color of the carpet, it's all right. Guys, you can give in. And so much of what conflict is really about is insignificant issues. But these are all wrong. These are wrong ways to deal with the conflict that comes into our lives and relationships and marriages. So what's the right way to resolve conflicts? There's only one. True, complete resolution. Or to use the biblical expression, coming to be of one mind. You remember when we studied the book of Philippians that there was a conflict in Philippi between two godly women who had been laborers with Paul while he was there in Philippi. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 4. These two women apparently disagreed over something that wasn't a clear doctrinal issue. It was a matter of preference. It probably started as a difference of opinion, and it's now grown into settled conflict. And notice what Paul urges them to do. Listen to the solution Paul urges. Philippians 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to win at all cost. To have nothing to do with each other. To yield for the sake of peace. To compromise. Just get along, ladies. No, none of those are acceptable solutions to conflict. Notice what Paul says. He says, live in harmony in the Lord. Literally, the Greek text says this, I urge them to think the same, to be of one mind, to come to complete resolution. That's the goal. The question is, how can you and I come to one-mindedness with our spouse when we find ourselves locked in conflict? Well, if you were the person who was personally offended, you may choose to overlook a wrong suffered and to exercise a forgiving spirit if it's not going to continue to bother you. If it's going to continue to bother you, if it's going to grow into bitterness, then you need to go deal with it. But you may choose, if you can let it go and you were personally offended, to exercise a forgiving spirit and to move on. If not, then you must go to the person. In fact, let me put it differently. God says that when there is conflict, both parties are responsible to go to the other. In Matthew chapter 5, if your brother has something against you, in other words, you've sinned against your brother, you're to go to your brother. Matthew 18, if your brother has sinned against you, you're still to go to your brother. What's the point? It's never right to say, well, I'm not going to him. I'm waiting until he comes to me or until he brings it up. You see, from God's perspective, the best scenario is that both people, the one who sinned and the one who was sinned against, both run into each other on their way to resolve the conflict. That's the godly scenario. That's the right way to handle conflict. Let me give you just some practical steps to resolve conflict, to make sure the sun doesn't go down on your anger. You've come together now. You're going to try to deal with it. How do you do that? These are not inspired. They certainly grow out of biblical principles, but these were principles that were shared with Sheila and me early in our marriage that have been such a help, and I share them with you for your encouragement. What do you do? Number one, one partner must be humble enough to calmly bring the focus back to the importance of the relationship and of honoring God in how the problem is addressed. Somebody has to say, wait a minute, there's something more important here than the issue. You and I love each other dearly. Our relationship matters. Our relationship pictures Jesus Christ in the church. We're to honor God by how we deal with this problem, with this disagreement. Bring it back to the importance of working through the disagreement. There'll be times when it's one spouse and times when it's another, if our experience bears true. But somebody's got to say, wait a minute, the issue isn't as important as the relationship and as honoring Christ in how we interact with each other. Number two, seek to truly understand what the other person is saying and why. Seek to truly understand what the other person is saying and why. You know, most of the time conflict comes when it comes. We're too busy getting our point across. We're too busy making sure the other person understands just how upset we are and just how grieved we are and just what our mind has to think about this issue. Resolution begins when we begin to truly seek to understand the other person and why they think the way they do. We stop trying to make our point. Number three, this is key. Focus on your own contribution to the problem and on your partner's perspective until you come to one-mindedness. Very important to keep this mindset. Stop thinking about your partner's problems. Think about your problem and how you have contributed to this mess, and think about your partner's perspective until you really come to one-mindedness. And let me tell you, this is hard work. This involves a lot of time and conversation and work. Number four, ask your spouse for forgiveness. In the midst of this conflict, there's been anger and there's been ungodly anger. You need to confess it to your partner and ask their forgiveness. Ask your spouse to forgive you. Number five, then pray together and seek God's forgiveness for slandering the name of Christ and how you responded to each other. And number six, never bring that conflict up again. Forgive just as you have been forgiven. Paul says, don't allow sinful anger to develop. But if it develops in your heart and conflict begins, then don't allow sinful anger to continue. Don't let a day end without having dealt with the anger and resolved the conflict. In our context, we'd put it this way. Don't go to bed without dealing with your anger and diffusing the conflict. Sheila and I, before we were married, made this commitment to each other. We determined that we would never go to bed mad. We'd never go to bed until we really arrived at a place, not of compromise, but of one-mindedness, where neither of us felt cheated in the result, but we both agreed with the conclusion. I can tell you that early on, it meant some long discussions, hours, 3-4 hours. It meant some short nights of sleep, but it was worth it. There were times when I just wanted to give up and go to bed. It's not worth it. Now, most of the time, it doesn't take very long at all. But whether it's a few minutes or a few hours, the payoff is worth it. And the cost of not pursuing resolution is way too high. Maybe you don't think it's that important. Paul does. Notice what he writes in verse 27. Listen to the reason it's so important to deal with your anger and the resulting conflict. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Maybe you've never thought of that verse in reference to anger and conflict before, but that's exactly the context in which it appears. You see, if we don't resolve the conflict, if we don't deal with our anger, it provides an opening for the devil to destroy us, to destroy our very lives, through bitterness or through personal revenge. Have you ever responded to a conflict by becoming bitter at the person against whom you had, with whom you had the conflict, or responding with a desire to get even? You've given the devil an opportunity. Listen to William Hendrickson, the great commentator. He says, the devil will quickly seize the opportunity of changing our indignation, whether righteous or unrighteous, into a grievance, a grudge, a nursing of wrath, an unwillingness to forgive. He must not be given any opportunity to take advantage of our anger for his own sinister purpose. Listen, anger can absolutely destroy your life. It will eat you up. We've read everything from the tragic to the humorous about this. Several years ago, there was a story about a man who was so angry with his ex-wife, the wife that he had recently divorced, that he sent all of his alimony payments to her in nickels. Every payment was 160 pounds of nickels. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of effort. But you see, anger was eating him up, was destroying his life and even his reputation. I mean, it was posted all over the papers. Or maybe you read the news report about the Oscar-winning actor Russell Crowe's arrest for apparently assaulting a hotel employee, here you go, for being unhelpful. Now, if you and I had assaulted every hotel employee who is unhelpful, we would be heavyweight champions of the world by now. Here's a man with a problem with anger. It's eating him up. It's destroying his life. It's destroying his reputation. He carries it around with him everywhere he goes. There are explosions. But the danger of growing anger is even greater than it's destroying our lives here. The devil can use our out-of-control anger to destroy our souls. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says that a person whose life is characterized by anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? It means it's impossible to practice anger as a habit of life and at the same time be a Christian. Jesus said, the person who says to someone, "You good for nothing," shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, but whoever says, "You fool," and the idea is in anger, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Satan can use anger to destroy your soul. When I was in high school, occasionally I went out on visitation, which was popular in the churches I attended. We would go out and visit those who had visited the church. And I'll never forget one visit. We went to a poorer section of town, and my partner and I were absolutely shocked when we went inside. There were only small trails between the piles of stuff. The lady of the house had to move several large stacks of stuff off the couch for us to have a place to sit. And we sat down on the couch, and I was facing her, and behind her was the kitchen. And I looked into the kitchen, and there were more piles of dishes occupying every square inch of counter than most restaurant kitchens have in them. And those dishes were all dirty. Some of them still had food on them. And everywhere there weren't stacks, there were piles of dirty laundry and trash. Now, if you can picture that scene in your mind for a moment, you have a graphic picture of the result of allowing conflicts to remain unresolved. Because every time you and your spouse have a strong disagreement and fail to resolve it, you fail to come to be of one mind. It's as if you're throwing a piece of trash down in your house. You're throwing a piece of laundry down in your house. At first, it's still relatively easy to live. You know, you just walk around it or over it. But as the years go by, it becomes impossible to live there. There may be some of you here today who need to go home and start by picking up the clutter of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years of unresolved conflict. Maybe you need to go home and get a fresh start by sitting down with your spouse and confessing your sin and seeking her or his forgiveness, and then together crying out to the Lord for his forgiveness. And then commit yourself with the Lord's help never to allow sinful anger. And when it does come, commit to deal with it and to resolve that conflict before that day is done. Paul writes, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for those here today who have handled their anger and conflict in sinful ways. Lord, all of us have done that from time to time. I pray for those who've never recognized it, never dealt with it. I pray that today would be the day they would acknowledge their sin before you and begin to practice what you've laid down in this passage. I pray for those couples who need to go home and clear away the clutter of many, many years. Pray you'd give them the grace to do that. And Lord, I pray for the person here today who is still overcome with anger, who has a habit of life, practices anger, creates conflict wherever he or she goes. Lord, help them to see that they're not in Christ. Help them to see that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And help today to be the day that they cry out for forgiveness, that they repent and turn and believe in Christ. Give them a new heart, a heart of flesh in place of their heart of stone, and cause them to walk in your ways. We pray it to the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 18 of his series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will continue his series with part 19 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. Does your church follow cultural trends instead of biblical standards for leadership in the church? In his book, Christ's Plan for the Church, Tom Pennington outlines and explains from Ephesians 4 that Christ has given instructions for the leadership, structure, and growth of his church. Purchase your copy of Christ's Plan for the Church today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.